The first reading can be found on page 978 of the Church Bibles. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you want to turn to Luke chapter 16, this is one of the parables of Jesus. Luke chapter 16, page 875, and beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their dwellings. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Then a few verses from the book of Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible, the word of God that holds us to account. Father, we pray that you'd give us grace to be patient as we hear your word. We pray that it may speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, well, good morning. As Richard said, we're having a sermon series on money. So there's going to be three sermons on money, and I kind of feel embarrassed about it. I'm always a bit self-conscious when I preach on money. People outside the church think that the church is always going on about money. I don't think that's true. I think what is people are very sensitive about money. So whenever you mention it, they get really upset. It's like if you ever talk to an alcoholic and you say you drink too much, you may say that once to them, but they'll think you say it all the time. But you've just mentioned it once. But they're very sensitive. And people are very sensitive about money. And you think, well, why is that? Why are people so touchy about money? Well, money promises so much. At the root of it, money is about power. That's at the root of it. Money is about power. If you have enough money, you decide what you want to do with your life. If you haven't got money, others decide what you do. If you've got money, you can decide where to live. Often when I do marriage preparation, these young married couples, they say, we'd love to live in Knutsford, but we can't afford it, so they live elsewhere. They haven't got enough money, so they're told where to live. When you've got a lot of money, you decide. You can live wherever you like. Australia, Japan, Italy, United States. You can even live in poor areas if you want to. You've got the choice. So money is very, very intoxicating. And actually, that intoxication leads us to the opening chapters of Genesis, where God, who's created the whole world, gives the world into our hands and says, you manage it. But please remember, it's my world. I created it. The cattle of 1,000 hills belong to me. The sea is mine. The depths of the earth are mine. I've created all, but I give it to you to manage. How intoxicating is that? What power? It's a bit like the manager in the parable that Jesus tells, because the rich man has given everything over into his hands, and he now manages the estate on behalf of the landowner. It's not his, but he manages it on behalf of the landowner. And that's energizing. I think when you're given things, when you get pay rises, it is energizing, isn't it? You feel alive. You feel a bit more in control. You feel excited. And that's, I'm not knocking that. That's fine. That's what God wants. He created us to manage things, to have things. You know, some weeks ago I said, I did a placement in Durham Prison many years ago. And one of the awful things about, you know, being a prisoner, I'm told, it's not personal experience, I'm told that, you know, it's not that they confine you. That's bad, but the really bad thing is that when you go into prison, they take everything off you. It's humiliating. There's nothing a prisoner can point to, or at least very little, a prisoner can point to and say, that's mine, I'm in charge of that, that's my responsibility. And that brings great stress. Because we are created to own things, we're created to manage things, we're created to be responsible moral agents in this world, managing this whole world on God's behalf. That's the biblical worldview. That's what the Bible puts forward and tells us that's what we're like, that's what we should be like. And so we turn to this parable in Luke 16, and of course it is all about money, and it's about status and power, and it's about how money fails. Did you notice that? Jesus said, when it fails, you will need friends. When it fails. And it will fail. Money will fail. And the question then is, when your money fails, which one day it surely will, who will be your friend? Who will be your friend? It's funny how people don't want to know poor people. Rich people find it very easy to make friends, poor people less so. On the day your money fails, who will be your friend? And so we have this parable of a rich man. He has estates, he has farms, but clearly he's distant. Some commentators on this passage have said that they think Jesus has in mind the Roman Emperor Caesar in Rome, and he's given the whole of his empire over to administrators. That might be the case. It's not in the text, but that's what some people think. So anyway, this rich landowner who owns vast estates has given the management of the estate into his manager. The word in Greek is oikonomos. Oikos is house, nomos is law, economy. He's given the economy of his estate into the hands of this manager. And of course, he is the law of the house. This manager. What he says goes. He runs everything. He hires, he fires, he manages the land, he manages the assets, the people, the debts. Hugely influential, this man. Basically, Jesus is saying is, this landowner has put him in charge of his whole operation. The landowner was getting his rents, and the estate manager was living well. Everything is hunky-dory, isn't it? Everything's firing along on all four cylinders. This is great. Except one day, out of the blue, accusations are brought against this manager that he was wasting his possessions. Whose possessions? The possessions of the landowner. That word, wasting his possessions, is the same word used in the previous chapter where Jesus talks about the prodigal son who wastes his inheritance. He squanders it. Here, the estate manager is being accused of wasting the landowner's possessions, and immediately the landowner acts quickly and decisively. Well, you would, wouldn't you? And he calls the manager and he says, "What is this I hear about you? What have you done? You cannot be my manager any longer." And then he says, "Go get the books and give them to me." Now notice, the manager doesn't defend himself. I guess when you know you're really guilty, it's no point, is it? You know you're going to get found out. So he doesn't defend himself. He just says nothing. But he goes away and he has this little soliloquy with himself. It's like Hamlet talking to himself on stage. He has this little soliloquy. And he thinks, now what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? He says, I'm about to lose everything. I'm about to lose my income. I'm about to lose my home. I'm about to lose my reputation. I'm losing everything. Money is failing. I'm losing everything. And he thinks, what shall I do? He said, well, okay, I'm too old to dig. Can't do that. Too old. It'll kill me. He says, I can't beg. Well, why not? Well, too proud. So what shall I do? He says, I need friends now. When the rubber hits the road, when tragedy strikes, let me tell you, you will need friends. You don't realize that now, possibly. But there'll come a day in your life when you will need a friend. You will need friends. At some point. When you've lost everything. Because at some point, either your money will run out, or your ability to manage your money will run out, and then others will control it. But one day, you're going to need friends. You're going to need community. You're going to need what sociologists call thick community. Because you're going to need friends. And this manager now needs friends. He says, I need friends. How am I going to get friends? I never realized I needed friends. Now I realize I need friends. What can I do? He looks at the books. He says, the landowner has all these debts. Ah, he thinks. Call in all the debtors. And one of the debtors comes and he says, how much do you owe? He says, 100 measures of oil. Now, I looked it up. That's about 4,500 liters of oil, which is a huge amount. That's oil from about 150 olive trees. So it's a huge, I mean, there's no way he's ever going to pay this debt off. But the estate agent, the manager, who's still the law of the house, remember, says, don't worry about it, slash the debt, make that 50 measures of oil, here are the papers, sign in triplicate, for page 1, page 2, page 3, quickly now do it, and it's all done, done and dusted. Another person comes in, how much do you owe? I owe 100 measures of wheat. That's about, I looked it up again, let me just get the facts right. That's about, oh, can't read it now. It's a lot. 100 acres. It would take about 8 to 10 years to earn, to create that. He says, okay, slash it, make that 80 measures of wheat. And all these guys are going, that's fantastic. The burden has been lifted on me. They can now see a way forward. If they just stay where they are, doing the jobs there, they're going to make it. They're going to do really well. They're going to have an inheritance to pass down to their children and grandchildren. And remember, the Middle East is a shame and honor culture, just as it is today. It's a shame and honor culture. And if somebody has helped you out, you are then duty bound by the mores and morals of that culture to pay them back in whatever way you can. So this man now thinks, when I leave the estate, when the day of judgment comes and I am condemned, I'll be welcomed into temporal dwellings. Because all these people will think, oh, come, you know, come to me. You can live in my house. I've built this granny flat. Don't worry about it. Oh, don't worry about it. I'll rent you a house. You're fine. And he thinks, I've now got friends. He needs friends. You know, on the day of judgment, we will be asked by God, what is this you have done? Turn in an account of your management, of how you've lived your life, of what you've done with all the good things I've given you. Now, my friends, let me tell you this. On that day, you will need a friend. You'll need a friend. You'll also need many friends. And so here it is. This is the situation. Now, what's really weird is that the landowner comes and he says something really strange. He commends, did you notice that? He commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, isn't that strange? What's going on here? Because see, what the landowner is doing, he's commending the manager, not approving his actions. He said, you're still a liar and a cheat. You're still fired. But what you did was really, really clever. And I commend you for your shrewdness. I commend you for your intelligence because the plan you had was well devised. You were thinking like an entrepreneur outside the box. You're brilliant. You're still fired, by the way. But you're brilliant. Because what you have now is you've got the whole village on your side. If I try and recoup the money, I'm going to have all the village against me. And also, because it was all legally done and dusted, I'm going to be tied up in the law courts for the rest of my life. So well done you. That was smart. That was clever. You looked at what the situation demanded. You did not shrink from reality. You took a situation that was working against you and you turned it around to work for you. Well done, you. You are shrewd. You are clever. You're intelligent. You're driven. That's what the landowner says. Jesus said something equally strange. Jesus said, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, notice that, when it fails, which it surely will, when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, that's kind of enigmatic. What's Jesus going on here saying? Well, of course, he's saying that the sons of the world, the people of this world are very, very concerned about this world, aren't they? Now, Jesus isn't blaming anybody. He's just saying that's the way it is. The people of this world are concerned about this world. This world fixed the boundaries of their vision. And of course, because they think that this world is the primary world and this world ultimately is the only world because there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no day of judgment. What the sons of this world are concerned about is to improve their lot in this world. Of course. so it is that men and women confect shrewd plans, clever plans, well-devised plans, legal plans. They get advisors and accountants and lawyers who help them to manage their estate. Nothing wrong with that. That's all good planning. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, these people only think about this world. And so they come up with schemes and strategies and programs, and they make arrangements to benefit themselves now. And so what happens? I don't know. Subprime mortgages? That was all legal. It brought the whole Western world to its knees, but that's okay. It was a clever plan, and it worked for a time. Ponzi schemes. Now, you'll be grateful to know that I don't know much about Ponzi schemes. I think they're illegal. But people do them, don't they? Scheming, planning, creating, energy, drive. Car insurance claims. Accidents are arranged. Did you know that? Accidents are arranged. So they can claim the insurance. Though all this is illegal, but what it is showing the shrewdness and the cleverness and the inventiveness of man. And Jesus said, the sons of this world are shrewd. But he says, you the sons of light, his disciples, you are sons of light. Do you see how enterprising and clever and dedicated the sons of this world are? Do you see how disciplined and single-minded they are? Well, be like them, Jesus says. Be like them. But be like them not to secure temporal dwellings in this world. Be like them so that you can secure eternal dwellings in the world and in the age to come. Because money will fail and you will need a friend on that day. You know, just earlier on in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told another parable about another rich man. Obviously, Jesus knew quite a few rich people. And he said there was this rich man, and he was, again, another landowner, and he had year on year on year, he had bumper crops. So he was planning. He said, what shall I do now? He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. No, just thinking ahead, far-sighted, planning, scheming. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, oh, for goodness sake, don't you realize that today, this very night, your soul is going to be required of you? You see, Jesus he's not telling us off. He's just saying, please, dear friends, why do you never, ever think far enough? It's true. You know, I go around visiting people and we get chatting and you know, we talk about things and it comes out that they've made arrangements, they've made plans, they've got pensions. That's fine, nothing wrong with that. But why do people never think beyond retirement? What happens then? They never think that far. They think to a certain point and then it stops. And they've got an inability to think beyond temporal dwellings into eternal dwellings. Do you know what Jesus says that? Do you know what he calls it? He says it's foolish. It's just foolish. Don't hide from reality. You see, this shrewd manager, he knew a day of judgment was coming. He didn't say, oh no, I'll be forgiven, be fine, the landowner won't mind. He knew it was coming and he took plans. He made decisions. He put strategies in place. Jesus said, do the same. Be like him, except not for temporal dwellings, but for eternal dwellings. Dwellings that are going to last forever. But you know, whenever Jesus spoke like this, did you notice people laughed at him? Did you notice that? The Pharisees ridiculed him. Do you know, as I say, one day you're going to need a friend. Which friend will you need on that day? As I said, they used to insult Jesus. One of the insults that they leveled at him was that he was the friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners, they said. What does that mean? It basically means he's a friend of the little guy. He's a friend of people who are meek. The little people, you know, humble people, meek people. They're the people who realize that they'll need a friend, and so they come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Will you be my friend?" On the day of judgment. Will you stand with me on that day? When the books of my life were opened, you know, we sing that very sentimental Victorian song. It's really soppy and it's really sentimental and it's really Victorian, but it's really good. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You see, Jesus is a friend telling you this parable. And he was saying, "I no longer call you disciples. I call you my friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus was the estate owner. He is the estate owner. He rules from heaven, from his throne. But unlike the estate owner in the parable, this Jesus came down to stand next to the estate manager. And Jesus says to you, and Jesus says to me, "I will cover your debts. Because I will be your friend in that day when money fails. But you've got to be little to accept that. You've got to be humble. You've got to be meek." And the Pharisees here didn't want to do that. They weren't going to be humble and meek to anybody. They weren't going to be a little person because they're going to be the big people. Well, Jesus has a way of humbling big people. But that's for something for you to think about. Now, let just me talk to some people here who are dedicated Christians. Jesus is already your friend, so what are you going to do with your money? Jesus says, make sure that you'll have many friends, not just me, but you'll have many other friends who will welcome you into the kingdom of heaven. When you arrive in eternal dwellings, you're going to have lots of friends there who are going to say, "Hi, John, welcome, Mary, great to see you." You're going to be surrounded by a great throng of friends who are in heaven. And you think, "Well, do I know them? Who are these people? I don't know them. Who is this person welcoming to heaven?" And they'll say to you, you know that money you gave for the mission trip to Kenya in 2016 this year. You gave money. We needed to raise, I don't know, £20,000. And you gave money to that mission trip. And because you gave money to that mission trip, I heard the gospel and I was saved. Because you gave money. You don't know about it. You never knew me. But that's what happened. We're going to have to raise money. We were hoping to get a curate. I've been told in 2018 we can get a curate. How great. Fantastic. Let's hope it works out. But who knows, to that curate's ministry, people may be converted because of the money you gave. And you'll have secured friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings, not just into temporal ones. Isn't this a great parable? So full of hope. So full of reassurance. That all your debts can be covered when your money fails, as it surely will. And that also you will have a great, thick, welcoming community in heaven who will welcome you home on the day that money and health fails. Amen.